Good morning, family. It's good to see you all here. any puzzle makers in here? Anybody really like to do puzzles? Just put them all together? You were doing Legos at 10:30. Hopefully none of them fell on the ground. You had to walk on them, right? All right. What's the biggest puzzle anybody's done in here? How many pieces? What did you do, Aaron?
I think 1,000 pieces.
1,000 pieces? Anybody? 2,000. We got three. Do I got four? Anybody more than 2,000? I think they make 5,000 piece puzzles. They make 3D puzzles where you end up with a Titanic or Eiffel Tower or something. I mean, it's like, I'm bad enough with 2D. I mean, 3D, you know, that'll mess my head up. So I remember learning at an early age. Remember those kids' puzzles? You know, like there's six pieces and there's, you really got to mess up to not put them together. But that's not the point. The point is to give the kids the manipulatives, you know, to put the things together and learn how to use things and use their mind and their thoughts. So I remember learning at an early age, there's a right way and a wrong way to put puzzles together. Would you agree? Now, I always was taught that you look for the pieces with the sides on it, right? The flat edge. And you got your big table out there, and you just look for the edges, right, Pat? Right? And then the corners, you find there's four corners. Obviously, it's a square, a rectangle, or whatever. And of course, the ones that always blow me away are the round puzzles now. All they got is an edge, right? You put it together, and you find those edges, and you group it around. You start linking those pieces together, and then you start filling it in. I thought that was the way everybody did it. I thought that was the right way to do it. And then just recently, Carrie told me about somebody that she knew that they didn't know that. Because they saw somebody else doing that, and they go, what are you doing? Well, we're pulling the edges out first. That's not how you do it. And they were grouping it by colors. They're grouping it by shades. Well, okay. So does that mean there's multiple ways of putting a puzzle together? Sure. Obviously, right? Is life like that? There's multiple ways to skin a cat, as the old saying goes. Are there multiple ways to hunt deer? Now, you guys just went fishing. Are there multiple ways to catch fish? I was saving one for you, Joe, that was going to be, is there only one way to barbecue? My way. Stay away from my barbecue, right? Ray, is there only one way to drive a tractor? My way, right? What other things are out there that are, there's right ways and wrong ways? Is there a right way to, yeah, JD?
The right way is put one in your pocket, be the last one to fill in the crack. Well, I'll call those kids, you have to be the last.
Did you do that when you were a kid, JD, just to annoy your brothers and sisters?
No.
I'm not going to say a word. We hid that piece. There's right ways and wrong ways. I run a shop in my class where there's a lot of tools that will cut body parts off if you're not careful. And the rules are important so that you're safe, right? We follow rules when we drive cars. We have rules in cooking, right? If you want to make it right? Or Kay, do you have a set of instructions or things that you follow when you make your sheet cakes, your famous sheet cakes? Nancy, your rules, oh my gosh. You have a way, right? And if you don't follow that, then they're like Kenny's, right? Bad. That's about right. But this is how life is also. And I found this picture. It's about putting the pieces together the right way. Because you can, I've done this before. I've jammed pieces together before, Di. Have you ever done that? And you realize, oop, that doesn't work. And then you bend the piece and it's like, oh no, it's messed up. But it looks like it fits. It looks like it fits there, but then you come to find out it's not. Life is like that. And I've been, in the last 6 months or 7 months, God's put on my heart to do some teachings about His way. Because if it's not His way, then it's our way, right? And if we go backwards just a few minutes ago, if we could replay what I just said, there's the right way and the wrong way, right? So in its simplest of terms, is God's way the right way? What does that say about our way? It might be close. It might be nice. It might make you feel good. It might do good things. But if it's not God's way, why are we doing it? What are we doing? Right? You understand where I'm going with this thing? If we don't know what God's way is, what are we doing? If we don't know what God's standard is, why are we doing it? How do we know that we ever got it right? Or are we doing it the right way? Godly understanding, I wish when I became a Christian that I had everything all figured out. Who chuckled? You're chuckling. Wouldn't that make it easier? You had the Bible memorized. You just knew everything. You just knew right from wrong. And a one and done, right? But we're in this process of growing and learning and refining. Sometimes under pressure. Sometimes through some terrible circumstances. And we're going through this thing. And we have this God that's holding our hand, right? Always remember that. God's got you. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. But we're learning. And sometimes it feels like when we put the piece in the wrong part, what did we do? God, why did you not help me here? Why did you not show me? How come you didn't show up? We get to this thing where we want to blame. You know, we want to blame even God. When we know that's not true. God doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to have problems. He doesn't want to give us troubles. Satan does. Satan loves messing up the pieces in the part. He's doing what JD does. Satan will take that piece, Pat, and stick it in his back pocket, and then you go, so I got 999 pieces and I can't finish the darn puzzle. Why not? Sometimes it feels like that. So let's put up this first slide. Today we're going to be talking about two of the most famous verses in the Bible. We know these. We've heard them before. You've been preached to before. You've been preached about these before. So I'll have them on the slide. You don't have to turn to them. But here's today's truth. The craziness of life, the difficulties of life, when the puzzle pieces are, some are upside down, some are right side up, we can't tell if it's an edge or whatever, we have to remember something. God is in charge. Kenny, are you a planner? You just kind of go with the flow? Okay, who the planners are in here? Sharon, you like to plan? Step by step. Daniil, you like to plan? Aaron, you like to plan? It was funny listening to Carrie this morning talk about following the rules. She is one of those people. She's a rule follower. I do this little thing where I say, walk between the lines, right, Aaron? That just annoys her because she's a rule follower. What about you, Pat? Are you a planner? Just kind of go with the fly with whatever, okay? I kind of lean towards the planning side. I like to think some things through, and you get frustrated when it doesn't necessarily work. Sharon, do you get frustrated when? Okay. So sometimes you just have to have grace and mercy on yourself, right? Oh, I didn't get it. I missed it, right? Well, what we're going to find out in these verses is this truth. We have to start here. God is in charge. God has a plan. It's his plan. We got to remember that. I got some scriptures I'm going to read to you, but I want to read this illustration first. We've heard this version of this illustration before, which leads me to believe that either there's a common theme, God shows up a lot of times in a lot of the same ways, but I've heard this illustration a little bit differently. But here's the citizens of Kirk, Australia. I don't even know where that is. I know where Austria is. Not Australia, Austria, which is near Germany, did know what to do. Napoleon's massive army was preparing an attack. Napoleon, of course, was France, and they were trying to take over that whole part of Europe. So this little town sitting on the border, did you go to that part of Europe, or were you just in Italy? You didn't get Austria in? I understand it's really beautiful because you're getting closer to the mountains and the Alps and stuff. I'd love to go to this area. So this little town sees Napoleon's army on the border. And Napoleon was notorious. He was bloodthirsty. He's the army. He's like the United States is today, the top military. Soldiers have been spotted on the heights around the little town, which is situated on the border. A council of citizens was hastily summoned to decide whether they should try to defend themselves or just surrender, put a flag up and just give in. It happened to be on Easter Sunday, and the people had gathered in the local church. The pastor rose and said, "Friends, we have been counting on our own strength, and apparently that has failed. As this is the day of our Lord's resurrection, let us ring the bells, have our service as usual, and leave the matter in his own hands. We only know our weakness and not the power of God to defend us." The council accepted his plan, and the church bells rang. The enemy, hearing the sudden peal, the sound of the bells, concluded that the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend the town. Before the service ended, the enemy broke camp and left. What was important is what the pastor said. We know our own weaknesses, right? We know our weaknesses really well, don't we? Maybe too well. And Satan does too. And we know our weaknesses to the point where we forget how big a God we serve. And Louie's not here, so Sharon, can you do the honors? How big is our God? Huge. And so let's read some scriptures. Put the first one up. This is one of the most, I learned this, I had to recite this repeatedly when I first became a Christian, and it gave me such a clear mind on things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Anybody remember this verse? There is so much truth in this. There is so much that you can just claim in the name of Jesus in this one verse. Ray, does this give you encouragement when you read this? There's some things we've got to do, though, don't we, in this verse? The very first thing we need to do is we need to trust. Do we trust God? And then it says, with just half your heart, right? Joe, is that what it says? Half your heart? Or a quarter of your heart? Or a third of your heart? What does it say, Joe? All of our heart. All of our heart. I know, we were talking about this morning, we don't always let the sin go. We don't always let things go. We hold things back. This verse tells you, trust in the Lord with all your heart, 100%, and lean not on your own understanding. What does that mean? It's what I think I understand. It's what I believe. It's what my eyes see. It's what I'm being told. Today, if you want to get scared, turn the news on. You want to get scared? Read the newspapers. Listen to the talking heads on the internet. Listen to the chatter in class. The world's over. It's failing. It's all going to end tomorrow. And we can get so wrapped up in that it affects us. And it affects us in what I believe is a negative way. Because we're leaning on our own understanding. That's not from God. What are the promises of God? And we're going to go through some of those in a minute. And then it says this, in all your ways, submit to him. And there's that submit word. We don't like that word. We don't like to submit. We don't like to have our knee touch the ground and to say, what do you want? And I'll go second. I'll wait. We don't like that at all. Husbands and wives. That's one of the most volatile verses in my premarital counseling. Wives, submit to your husbands. Of course, men have abused that over the time. I get that. Because the rest of the verse says, husbands, submit to who? The Lord. As Christ protected the church, that's how you're to protect your wife. Men forget that. And then he says this, and he might make your path straight. Right, Lloyd? Is that what it says? He might make your path straight. Now, what does it say? He will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, and we botch it. We mishandle it. We change it. We don't read it. We don't meditate on it. We don't keep this in our forefront of our minds. Lean not on your own understanding. It's real easy today, depending on who you follow on the internet, who you follow on the news, who you follow in the newspapers, to have your opinion swayed, is it not? And I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands because it's not about politics. It's not about CNN channels or television channels or whatever, pundits. But the world seems to be pretty messed up today, does it not? Okay? There are people on multiple sides arguing, right? Right, Helen? And they're arguing and they're not listening. They're arguing loudly. And it adds to the pain and the turmoil. You know, God says very clearly that the world will know we're different by how we what? Love one another, right? But I also think that the world will know we're different because we'll live a life that shows we serve a big God. And when we're running around with our heads cut off, when we're running around repeating exactly what the world sounds like, we sound like the world. We don't sound like God. Imagine Jesus Christ walking triumphantly into Jerusalem, worrying. Do you understand how things would have changed if he was the nervous Nelly? Oh, I can't do this. They might get me. Oh, I got to run. That's not Jesus. He knew what he had to do, and he did it. Now, you could simply say, well, he's God. That's not me. We know God. Why don't we practice it? Why don't we do the things that he tells us we should be doing? Starting with number one, trust in the Lord. What's our issues? Let's put the next verse up. So that was Proverbs, written back thousands of years ago. And here's Jesus, okay? This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has its own trouble of its own. If you don't believe what they said in Proverbs, if you didn't want to believe what David said, listen to Jesus. Jesus is saying the same thing, just a little bit more updated. Let's break it down. So do not worry. The opposite of worry is trust. Do you trust God? Or do you worry? I can be honest. I worry too much. I don't do enough trusting. For the pagans run after these things. Does it not seem like everybody's running around looking for answers? Everybody's trying to blame everybody else. Everybody's trying to point fingers. That's the running around. Stop it. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He knows your problems. He knows your needs. He knows your issues. He knows your hurts and your concerns. Trust him. And here's the big kicker. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. That talks about us doing a couple things. We need to seek something, and then once we seek it, we need to do something with it. And first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If you go seeking it, what's my old saying? Don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. If you go seeking for something, God will give it to you. Once you have been given it, what are you going to do with it? Don't go bury it in the backyard. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about... That pretty much covers all the bases, right, JD? Is there ever a time in that verse that we're to worry? Does it say anything like maybe Thursday, Fridays? Maybe before Arcola plays Tuscola in football? Maybe when Green Bay plays Dallas Cowboys in football? Maybe when you put the barbecue smoker on and you hope the temperature's set right and you don't fry that prime rib? And maybe before you take that test? Can you worry about your test, Aaron? What is worry? What did I say it was earlier? It's the opposite of trust. When you stop trusting in your skills to learn, what you've been taught, maybe what you've memorized. And here's why I think we struggle with trust. I've let myself down before, have you? I made a commitment, be it a diet, be it an exercise program, be it a commitment to be financially stable, and I've cheated or I've dropped the ball. I know I'll drop the ball. And when we can't trust ourselves, Lloyd, guess who I also can't trust? Our spouses, our friends, or I can't, even God. And I think we transfer that lack of trust, to others. So it really starts with us. So each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day, which means what? Tomorrow's going to have troubles. Monday's going to have troubles, Kenny. Tuesday's going to have troubles, Helen. Wednesday, Thursday, which means we ought to be prepared, I think, right, Joe? We ought to be waiting for this stuff. It's not like we go looking for it, Mason. It's not like, in fact, sometimes we do, right? Do you ever go look for trouble? Now you're in trouble right now. Here's what I mean. Did you ever know something, a rule or something from a parent or a teacher, but you did it the other way anyways? Yeah. I do that. As an adult, I've done that. I know what, the speed limit says 55. Carrie just said a friend of hers, or by Sarah Bush, Mattoon has a new fundraising arm of the police department. I don't know if you knew that. It's the signs that are 45, then 55, and then right underneath the freeway, they go back to 45 again. They did 61 and a 45. Now, that sounds a lot, but that's low. I see people blowing through there at 65, 70, right off the freeways and stuff. Their ticket was almost $400. So I heard that number. Guess what I'm not doing when I go through that area again? I don't want to have another worry answering to my wife, Helen, that I got to pay a $400 ticket because now I know the truth, right? Yes, you do. Yeah, so, but you know what? They're watching. And I just hope that and pray that, you know, I'm safe. So, this is Jesus' own words. He's saying exactly the same thing as what David said in Proverbs, but he's saying it a different way and a little bit more up to date. So let's put this up. Next. Here's my problem with all that. Remember I said I don't trust all the time and I got issues? Here's the first one. I want to know the next steps. I want to know what the next steps are. I want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I want to know what's going to happen because whatever. Fill in the blank. There's a big debate on the vaccines. There's a big debate on politics. There's a big debate on scandals in past elections. There's big debate about what's going to happen to those poor people over in Afghanistan that are behind lines. And we can worry about this. I want to know those next steps. Does that make it wrong, though? Does that make it wrong to want to know those things? No. I think that if we shut ourselves off from the world and we don't know the current events of things that are going on, we're not prepared. Remember I told you need to be prepared. And I think reading and understanding and listening are good. So, but the problem is what happens next? The next one. I want to be prepared. See, I hear this stuff and I think it's, you know, it could come here or it's going to affect us, or maybe not. Maybe it's just going to go flying right past Hinesboro or Villa Grove. But maybe it's, I don't want to be caught unprepared. I'm a planner, remember? I like to be prepared. You guys are getting ready to go to Wisconsin, right? Are you going to take any heavier coats than what you wear around here?
Oh, yes.
Why? Wisconsin typically is colder than here in Illinois. I mean, I'm back there looking at pictures already where we were just at up in the locks and the trees are turning. That's not here yet. Soon, it'll be here. But it's a bit colder up there, is it not? So you need to be what? Prepared. I want to be prepared. Does anybody want to raise their hand and admit a time when you were unprepared, when you knew you were supposed to be prepared and you didn't? And it was, maybe it's a little embarrassing. There's a commercial on TV right now where it shows this woman, and it's a communication thing with cell phones, and the person tells her to come in business attire, and she thinks they say costume attire, and she comes in this costume to a business meeting, and it's totally embarrassing. I've had that happen. Not a business meeting. I thought it was a pool party. It was a going away party. I came dressed in my flip-flops and my swim trunks, and I didn't have my little inflatable thing. That wasn't there, Helen. I didn't bring it, but I had my towel. I was ready to go in the pool. And I showed up, and they went, what? I wanted to be prepared. And here's the third part of my problem. And this, I think, is the crutch of the whole thing. I don't want to fail. And failure means something different for all of us. Number one, I don't want to be caught unawares. I don't want to be tripped up. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to be taken advantage of. Whatever that thing is for you, I don't want to fail. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be made look like an idiot. I want to be prepared. I don't want to fail. And that drives all those other steps, which is kind of insane, right, Nancy? But do you ever want to fail in life? Is there anything that you ever, it's okay. I mean, have you ever had that conversation with yourself? It's okay if I fail. Have you done that? As adults, that's actually healthy. We need to allow ourselves to be able to fail, right? But some people are so up there that they've been taught that they can't fail, right? Even as Christians, you got to be perfect. You can never sin again. Or Satan gets in your ear and says, you're a failure. How can you be really a Christian if you're a sinner? Guess what, people? As long as you're alive, as long as you're walking the earth, God gave you another day today, did he not? He's not done with you. Isn't that what I said going up the stairs? When you're done, you're done. You're not going to sin anymore. It's over. We all have the possibility of sinning and failing every day. And because I know this, trusting can be hard because of my problem, my thing. I know people that they can get their head around the fact, I'm going to do my best. That's what we say. I might fail. That's healthy, Nancy. That's what I was trying to get at. I apologize if I wasn't clear on that. But there are some people that are walking that line, and they don't give them any room for failure at all. And Kenny, what's that going to do? If you don't allow yourself any room to maneuver and you've got to be perfect, what's that going to do over time, you think? You're going to fail. And you're going to fail hard. Because you can't believe you failed when you taught yourself or thought yourself that you were never going to do that. Athletes fail all the time, right, Pat? Some of the greatest athletes we know failed a lot. Michael Jordan, what did we know about Michael Jordan? What do we know about his sports history? He got cut from his high school team. Did you know that? Because he wasn't good enough. Wow. I laugh because Michael Jordan, you know, he's like, maybe you don't like the Chicago Bulls, but he was a good basketball player. And to think that he got cut by somebody who didn't, maybe he didn't at that time. But what I do know is Michael Jordan didn't let that slow him down. He went back out and he started learning. He kept going, right, Ray? Did you get your farm? What would you say, Ray, is your first year of being a farmer? How long ago was that? Can you remember back that far? How old do you think you were? You're on your own. Nobody else. You got it. It's yours. About 83. So you've been what? About 17. Somewhere in there. Did you get it right that first year? You said that pretty quickly. Do you remember that year? I've made mistakes. We all make mistakes, and we learn from them, right, Ray? Did you make those mistakes again? You tried not to, but maybe sometimes you did. And it got easier and better, right? That's what those puzzle pieces are. That's what the walk of faith is in Jesus Christ, is trying and trying it, waiting for him to help us. He'll guide us. But this is what's driving me. That's the craziness. I don't want to fail. And because I don't want to fail, sometimes I do the opposite, which is I don't do it. Because if I don't do it, JD, or I don't try, I can't fail, right? So let's put up the next slide. Here's the truth. Number one, God owns the plan. These are just some fundamental things we need to remember. Remember I said God is in charge? It's God's plan. Number two, God knows the next steps. If he's got a plan, he knows what's going to happen. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. It'll have its own worries. But he's got a plan. He's going to reveal it to you. Number three, he doesn't need my opinion. Oh, my gosh. You know, that's the old saying about opinions, right? Like elbows, everybody's got a couple of them. If God owns the plan and he knows what the next steps are, why do you, is he waiting for you to respond and say, you know what, this is what we ought to do? I that's kind of tongue-in-cheek, kind of be funny. God listens to us. Don't get me wrong. He hears you. But he's not asking for your opinion on what the right thing to do is. Does that sound a little harsh? Not if you accept that, okay, God's in control. We got to let him do God things, and we got to back off and do what people thinks. And what do our people things are? We don't need to tell God our opinions. Because really, in many cases, as Christians, when we're living our lives and we're talking on social media, we're talking in the over the cup of coffee, we're at the job water cooler, we're just sharing our opinions. Right? It's our opinions of what's going on. And that's okay. Remember, we're informed. We know about what's going on. But God doesn't, he's not asking for your opinion. And then lastly, go ahead and put the next one up. God will lead us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. These are just some simple truths that we, when it feels rocky, when it feels like the wheels are coming off the bus, and we just got a vent and it's getting, you're about ready to pop, we should focus on these four things right here. God owns the plan. He knows the next steps. God doesn't need my opinion, and he will lead us. Okay, next. To get to that truth, there's some things we got to do. You and me. This is your action plan for starting today. If you don't want to worry, or you want to cut out the worry in your life, if you want to get into a better place, you want to build your faith, here's your steps. Number one, put God first in everything. Everything. What does that mean? Business decisions, your morning prayers, your discussions with your spouse about what you should be doing or not doing, discussions about your next steps, what you should be reading, what you should be doing with your life. Again, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer, JD. But if you seriously seek God and you put him first, put him first. And here's what I'm just going to be transparent. I don't do that well. Because I got a head, I got a brain, I'm pretty well read. And sometimes my opinions and lack of trust in others, including God, I put myself first. I inject myself right in the middle of it, and then I wonder why things go wrong. And let's be honest with ourselves. We do it ourselves. We do this. Put God first in everything, in our thoughts, in our prayers, in our mind. Wake up looking to God. Go to bed thinking about God. Search his truth when you're dealing with a difficult situation first. Not Oprah, not Dr. Phil. I'm sorry, I'm making fun of those people. But you know what I'm talking about. Even the counsel of a wise friend. Seek God first. Then seek your friends' opinions and their thoughts. The counsel of many is wisdom. I get it. But sometimes we're listening to others before we're listening to him. Next. Stop worrying. And the only way you're going to do that is what? Start trusting. It's a pendulum. My worry goes up when my trust goes down. If I want to stop worrying or decrease my worrying, I need to start trusting more. Trusting more in my brothers and sisters. Trusting more in my relationship with my spouse. Trusting more with my when I say my brothers and sisters, I'm talking about my Christian brothers and sisters. Because I got earthly brothers and sisters that I don't trust. Sadly. And that's a different issue. Stop worrying and trusting more. Next. Focus on God's truth. Is this just an accessory on your coffee table? Or is it something that's active in your life? Paul talks about having the Bible on his phone. Technology is great. Stop and take an inventory today. Are you putting more focus on the internet, on CNN, on the newspapers and the magazines? And how much time are you reading the Word? You want to stop letting stuff get a hold of you? Spend more time there. As you draw closer to God and you realize you start to hear the truth again and again, and you start to soak there and meditate there, you're drawn to the goodness of God. God's beautiful. God is love. God is healthy. This other stuff, it can just wear you down. Next, meditate on God's goodness. There is some healthy stuff on the internet. And one of the best things I saw was like 19 or 21 verses of God's promises that when you're facing a circumstance, you can just go look right down the verses. And you can print it out. You can put it on your wall, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your desk, put it in your Bible. God's good. Amen? Satan is not. Don't spend time over here. Go to the goodness. Focus on this. Because you can focus so much on the other stuff, and it starts coming out, people. You start leaking it. People hear things in your voice that doesn't sound any different than the rest of the world. And that's not what God wants out of us. God wants us to be different. He wants the world to know we're different by how we love one another, but also in our voice, in our actions. And are we living a life that believes we have a God that is universe creators? Or are we worrying? Because when we're arguing and we're trying to be black and white and say this is wrong and whatever, sometimes we sound just like the world. And it can become overbearing. And it can overwhelm you. Stop it. Meditate on God's goodness. And then lastly, trust Him. It's right there in the beginning of that one verse. Trust Him. Trust Him. Do you trust Him? And therein lies a lot of the question. At the end of the day, maybe I ought to put that first. But these are some steps, and then ultimately we need to trust Him to do those things that He says He's going to do. Lastly, here's our takeaway. Let me read an illustration to you. Does anybody in here not know who General Douglas MacArthur is? Or was? Who he was? Supreme Allied Commander during World War II? I think he got a lot of things right. Maybe some historians didn't like some of his choices. But he was a person in charge, and he was a person that the military counted on. It was a person that the president counted on. And I believe we won the war because of a lot of his decisions. He got a lot of things right. And this is an illustration that says Douglas MacArthur, in his book Reminisce, is recalling a strategy he carried out while at West Point. So he was at the academy. He was an Army general, of course. And he was a supreme Allied commander all over everybody during World War II. And he wrote this in his book. He says, the first section was studying the time-space relationship later formulated by Einstein as his theory of relativity. So he was in a class, and this section of his class was studying this thing called space-time relationship. It's not like something that you study every day. I don't teach it in my class. It's a pretty deep subject. The text was complex. And being unable to comprehend it, I committed the pages to memory. First thing I saw when I read this thing was, oh my gosh. Einstein's theories, you're going to memorize them? When I was called upon to recite, I solemnly reeled off almost word for word what the book said. So he's in his class. The instructor looks at him and says, he asked him a question. And MacArthur starts quoting verse and word and word. Our instructor, Colonel Feiberger, looked at me somewhat quizzically. You know, that dog in the head look. Do you understand this theory? Do you understand this? He says that MacArthur recalls, he goes, it was a bad moment for me. But I did not hesitate in replying, no, sir. You could have heard a pin drop. I braced myself and waited. And then the slow words of the professor, neither do I, Mr. MacArthur. Section dismissed. Why did that catch my eye? I think some of us can quote this book chapter and verse. But for us, it's either so complex or we've stopped studying, we've stopped going deeper, we've stopped meditating on it, and we can quote it chapter and verse, but do we know it? Do we know it? And the truth is real simple, that when you know it, you do it. And I'd be the first one to admit, I don't do it well. Not always. I'm getting better. I'm getting better. I go here first. I go to his truth. I go to his word. I go to his promises. But just like MacArthur, we can quote this without knowing this. And that's the point of that example right there. So here's the closing truth. Understanding God starts with me. And you know what it is? I need to acknowledge I don't know everything. I need to acknowledge I worry too much. I need to acknowledge that I don't put God first. And it's my change of heart. It's repositioning me in light of who God is. JD, it's not my plan. It's not my opinion that counts. It's God's, right? Put God first. It starts with me. I have to start. It's an internal thing. I could look good. I can quote chapter and square. I can have all the certificates on the wall and a multitude of accomplishments as a Christian. But it really starts with me changing my heart to say, God, I don't know. God, I need you. In fact, he says, stop worrying, right? Barb, we need to stop worrying. That's harder than, I can say that. It's hard, people, I know that. But it gets easier. And it's something that we can train ourselves in, we can practice, we can hold each other accountable as brothers and sisters, and we can pray for each other about this. We can do better. We can stop sounding like the world and start sounding more like a follower of Jesus Christ. It's all up to you, JD. It's up to me. It's my choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word this morning, this topic. It's hard to stop being who I am and my personality and the way I'm wired up and the way I think and the way I want to do. And I know it's fragile, Lord, that there's a fragile balance between doing what you show me to do, doing the things that your truth tells me to do, and then doing it my way. And the fragile part of it is, Lord, that I think I'm right. And if I think I'm right, what does that mean about you? Because Lord, it's a constant, ongoing relationship with you. I draw closer to you. And I start to see the goodness and the love and the generosity and the kindness and the grace and mercy. And when we spend time out here in the world and we're looking around and we're spending so much time over here in the debates and the arguments and the online stuff and the newspapers and the TV shows, we can get lost. We can get, lest I say corrupted. Our mind gets filled with those things that are not from above. So, Lord, I just pray first, as a sinner, I ask for your forgiveness for me, for when I've done that and I've dwelt there too long. Father, I lift up our congregation and just ask to show us those areas that we need to let go of and quit spending time in, or maybe we need to be it more constructively. Don't let it overwhelm us. Don't let it consume us. Don't let it become our identity, because we start to sound like the world. I want to sound more like Jesus. I want to have that confidence, that trust. Father, it's a small, little steps. That's all we can do. Forgive us when we drop the ball. But Lord, we give you the honor and glory and praise. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.